verse 1, and we will read through verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, reading to verse 3. We're going to deal tonight with one of the great enemies of revival. I told you Sunday morning, and I didn't repeat it again Sunday night, but it is an underscoring principle of this revival meeting. Before we can ever hope to have Holy Ghost revival in this country, we're going to have to be willing to deal honestly with that which hinders revival. We're going to have to deal with the enemies of revival. And one of the enemies of revival found in this passage of Scripture, it's a condition that the Bible refers to as carnality, carnal Christianity. If you want to know what stops revival from breaking out tonight in this service, it is carnality in the lives of the people of God. And here's what the Word of the Lord says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And verse 4 really continues that thought. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" One of the words that gets a lot of use in Christian circles, in revivalistic circles particularly, is the term carnal. You've been in church any length of time, you have heard the carnality of the church in our generation moaned about and complained about. Many professing believers talk a great deal and evidence with their words a great deal of concern about the issue of carnality. If you want to understand what carnality really is, use the analogy in your mind of the church as the body of Christ. And if you picture the church as the body of Christ, then carnality is like a cancerous tumor in the body of Christ, siphoning off our joy and our victory and our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus. Not just as individual believers, but as a corporate entity, as the church of the living God. But even though all of us tonight have heard the term carnal or carnality, and probably all of us would know that it's a bad thing, many of us, I'm afraid, do not have a clear biblical understanding of what the word means. When the Bible talks about carnality, or when you and I talk about carnality, do we understand what the phrase represents? What does this spiritual category of carnal Christians really have to say to us tonight? By the way, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 through chapter 3, you begin in verse 14 of this second chapter and read down through verse 3 of the third chapter, you'll find the Word of God saying that the human race is divided into three categories. On the one hand, you have the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of the natural man. That's an unsaved man. The natural man is man in his humanity. Apart from any divine or supernatural experience, just man within himself in his natural condition. That's a lost man. Then the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the spiritual man. Now, the spiritual man is a man who's saved and right with God, walking with God, full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. And then in our text tonight, chapter 3, the Bible talks about the carnal. Now, the natural man is a lost man. The spiritual man is a saved man, full of God, walking with God. The carnal man is also a saved man, but he's not full of God, and he's not walking with God. He is what we would call a backslidden believer. And if you want to know, ladies and gentlemen, what is preventing revival from breaking out in your life, in your church, in your nation of churches, it comes down to one issue, and that is the people of God are backslidden on the Lord. There are only two kinds of Christians, spiritual and carnal. To use my terminology, the terminology of a revivalist, there are only two kinds of Christians, those who are in revival and those who are in need of revival. To be in revival is to be spiritual, sold out, full of God. To be in need of revival is to be backslidden or carnal and in need of personal repentance. Now, it's one thing to say, I know carnality is a problem. It's another thing entirely to say, the only reason God's not moving in power in my life right now is that I've got some carnality in my heart. But that's what we've got to come to if we're going to have revival. We've got to come right down to the brass knuckle, tough issue. The only reason God is not moving right now in power in my life is that there's some strongholds of carnality. Now, what I want us to do tonight is identify what carnality looks like. We'll just walk through this text and pull out some phrases. I want you to see some things out of the Word of God. But before I begin to preach, I want to pray, because there is an oppressive spirit in this place tonight. And frankly, I'd rather not preach than preach without the anointing of God. I mean, I'm just being frank about it. I do enough church, folks. If that's all we're going to do is church, I don't need that. So if God's not going to move in power, we might as well just shut this thing down and go on about our business. So let's pray about it right now and ask the Lord to do something. Father, all of us tonight who have any ability to discern the spiritual realm can sense that the Spirit of God is grieved. And Lord, that there's some reason, some spiritual reason tonight, that there's not a liberty. Now, Father, I don't understand all the ins and outs of it, but I know the devil's behind it. And I know our wicked flesh is behind it. So, Father, I want to pray in the name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, against the devil and against any demonic power that would try to exert influence in this service. I want to pray against our old cold, dead flesh that's more concerned about its own comfort than it is about Holy Ghost revival. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus you would come against these things, and according to the terminology of the Word of God, that you would tear down strongholds tonight. Father, that every place of the devil would be destroyed and he would be evicted from this service, and that our flesh would be repented of and subdued and brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, tonight we dare to stand and say, in Jesus' name, anoint your word and give us liberty not just to preach it, Lord, but to understand it and to be obedient to it. In Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now let's see. We'll see what happens. I want you to think with me tonight about some thoughts out of this passage that help us define and understand what it means to be carnal. And please understand with me tonight, I'm not interested in giving you information so you can collect more thoughts or more ideas. I'm interested tonight in the Holy Ghost giving us personally an examination so that you and I can answer the question, am I guilty of having any stronghold of carnality in my life? Because until we're willing to repent of carnality, revival is not going to be a realistic expectation. First of all, notice what the Word of God says. To be carnal is to be unspiritual. To be carnal is to be unspiritual. The Bible says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So Paul sets these two terminologies, these two terms, against each other. On the one hand, he said, you could be a spiritual Christian. On the other hand, you may be a carnal Christian. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, I want to speak to you. I would like to address you as if you were spiritual Christians, but I cannot. I find that I can't do that because you are still carnal. So he says to us, in essence, that these two categories are in opposite to one another. To be a carnal Christian is, by definition, to be unspiritual. You cannot be classified as a carnal Christian and a spiritual one at the same time. To be called carnal is to automatically know whatever else is true about me, I'm not spiritual. Amen? Now, the word spiritual means literally originating in the spirit. The word in the original tongue that is translated spiritual in this passage, when Paul said, I would like to talk to you as unto spiritual, that word means a person or a thing that originates in the spirit. To put it another way, a spiritual Christian is one who draws his life off of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual Christian is one who is controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. He lives his life and he makes his decisions and he forms his priorities based on the Lordship of Jesus as revealed to him through the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, a spiritual Christian is one who walks in the Spirit and is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in control of his life and calls the shot. The carnal Christian is not Spirit-filled. The carnal Christian is not walking in the Spirit. The carnal Christian is not controlled by the Spirit. In fact, the word carnal means literally in the Greek language from which our Bible is translated, the word carnal means originating in the flesh. So a carnal Christian is one who lives his life, makes his decisions, forms his priorities based on something other than the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's based on what's popular in society. Maybe it's based on his own selfish desire for pleasure or profit or popularity. but something other than the Holy Spirit is controlling his life. Now, understand, when we talk about someone being classified as spiritual or as carnal, we're talking here about a habit of life. Not an occasional thing, but the habit of that person's life. Here's what I mean. You will never meet a spiritual Christian who is so far with God and so spiritual, as long as they're in this body, you will never meet a Christian who is so spiritual that they never do say or think a carnal thing. Even the most spiritual Christian you'll ever meet will still be a person who is prone to get in the flesh and say things and do things and think things that are not coming from the Holy Spirit. As long as we're in this body with this sin nature to deal with, we're going to have to confront the reality that we will never be immune from sin. We will never be insulated from carnality. There will always be that tendency to get in the flesh. Now, what makes a spiritual Christian spiritual is not that they never do anything carnal, but they don't stay there once they do. As soon as they know, as soon as the Spirit brings light to their sin, their knee-jerk reaction is to run back to the Lord and confess and repent and get right with God. You ever notice? Is it true in your church? It's true in most places I go. All the places I go, I suppose. You ever notice that the people who are the quickest to respond to the altar call are already the people closest to God? I mean, some of the folk that need to come the worst, you couldn't move them out of the pew with a stick of dynamite, son. They ain't coming. You might as well choose the invitation here, Brother Wayne. I shall not be moved, because bless God, they ain't being moved. I ain't going nowhere. I mean, they are so far from God, they're so cold and dead, they ought to run to the altar in repentance, but they don't. You know why? Because the more spiritual you are, the more spiritual you ought to be. And so those who are spiritual are known by the fact that it is their habit of life to yield to the Lord. Yes, they fail in that, and yes, from time to time they do get in the flesh, but they don't live in the flesh. They don't stay there perpetually. They repent and run back to the Lord. Now, by the same token, the most carnal Christian you've ever met, and I didn't say lost church member. There is a difference between a lost church member and a carnal Christian. You may run on a lot of church members that'll do this, but you'll never run on a Christian that'll do this. Even the most carnal Christian you've ever met are still prone to do spiritual things sometimes. Right? Now, a lost church member may not be, but even the most spiritual Christian, even the most carnal Christian you've ever met will have outbreaks of spirituality. You can't be saved and not have outbreaks of spirituality every once in a while. It's got to happen. What makes them carnal is not that they never do anything spiritual. It's not that they never say anything spiritual. It's just that they get over it in a hurry. I mean, some preacher will push the right buttons and they might make a commitment, might do this, that, and the other, but 6 weeks later you can't tell anything ever happened to them. They have a little eruption of spirituality, but before long it all settles back down and they're right back in their rut where they were before. You see, what we're talking about here in these terms, as we classify, the Word of God classifies us as either spiritual or carnal, we're not talking about every individual action of life. We're talking about the habit of life. What characterizes the habit of your life? Sure, you get in the flesh from time to time, but if you're spiritual, your habit of life is to pursue God and love God and yield to Him. And if you're carnal, sure, you do spiritual things every once in a while, but that's not the habit of your life. The habit of your life is to be self-centered and me-oriented and comfort-oriented instead of Christ-centered and God-oriented. Every saved person has two internal forces competing for dominance. The Bible calls it the flesh, which is the lower nature of man, the nature that you and I were born with, that we inherited from our great-great-great-great-granddaddy Adam, a nature of rebellion against God. The Bible calls it the flesh, and the other nature is called the spirit, which is the new nature that you got when you were born again. The Bible calls it the divine seed, the seed of God put in your heart and in your life. And that new nature is pure, and it loves purity, and it cannot sin, according to 1 John. It is the part of you that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, these two forces are warring against each other for control of your life. The flesh pulls you toward rebellion and carnality and worldliness and compromise. The Spirit moves you toward holiness and purity and righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other. Now, you don't have to have a preacher tell you that, and you don't even have to read it in the Bible. If you've been saved very long, you know by experience what that battle's about. You face it every day as you have these two competing powers moving you in different directions. Now, you say, what is it then, preacher? Every Christian, listen, every Christian has full potential to be spiritual. And every Christian also has full potential to be carnal. What makes the difference then between a Christian who's controlled by the flesh and one who's controlled by the Spirit? What makes the difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian? Ladies and gentlemen, the difference is made by the choice that you make concerning who you'll yield to. Now, we'd like it to be some other way. I mean, wouldn't we really? We'd like to be able to blame our environment. My environment, that's the reason I mean as a devil. My genes, I inherited it from my mama, my daddy. They were gossips, they were stingy. So I'm stingy, just can't help it, genetic, you know. We'd like to be able to blame somebody else for our wickedness and our ungodliness, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, what in the world does that mean if it doesn't mean that you have the ability to say to sin, you will not control me. I refuse to let the sin principle dominate my life and tell me how to behave. When you and I got saved, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus gave us Himself. He didn't just give us eternal life. He gave us Himself. Jesus came to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that tonight, I as a child of God and you as a child of God, we are not the helpless victims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have the ability and the authority in the Lord Jesus to choose to be spiritual and Spirit-filled. I have the power to choose to yield to the Spirit of God who lives inside of me and not yield to the flesh that wants to pull me into sin. That does not mean that I will never do a carnal thing, but it does mean I don't have to let carnality reign in my life. The Spirit of God can reign in my life, and that's what makes a man a spiritual Christian. Do you realize tonight that you and I are and will always be exactly the kind of Christian we choose to be? That's one of the most convicting statements I could make if you're thinking with me tonight, if you're a thoughtful congregation and following what I'm saying. You and I are tonight and will always be exactly the kinds of Christians that we choose to be. You sit before me tonight as the accumulation of the spiritual choices you've made throughout your Christian life. Tonight, you are just a big wad of choices. All of your choices, all the choices that you've made, either to yield to the Lord or to rebel against the Lord, all of those choices are just wadded up in you tonight, and that's what you are in Jesus tonight. That's what your Christian life is tonight. The accumulation of the choices you've made, either to rebel against God or to yield to Him. And I stand before you tonight in this pulpit as the accumulation of the spiritual choices I've made through the years of my life as a believer. The only thing I can ever be is what I choose to be. I can say to sin, you'll not reign, Jesus will reign, and consequently I can be spiritual. Or I can say to Jesus, I'm not going to let you really control my life. I want enough of you to miss hell and go to heaven, but I don't want enough of you to radically revolutionize the way I live. As one fellow said, we want enough of Jesus to make sure we don't go to hell when we die, but we don't want enough of Jesus to get hell out of us while we're living. I can say to the Lord, I want to be saved, but I don't want you ready to run my life. And I'll be a carnal Christian if I'm saved at all. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. What does that mean? That means I have an internal resource for righteousness that far exceeds all the pressures to sin. Now, here's what a carnal Christian is. You want to understand carnality? This is carnality. A carnal Christian is a child of God who is unwilling. Not unable, they're able. All saved people are able to make the choice for the Holy Spirit to be in control of their lives. A carnal Christian is one who is unwilling to let the Spirit of God be in control. He chooses to yield to the flesh, to live a self-centered and worldly life instead of yielding to Jesus to live a Spirit-filled and godly life. He is earthly minded and materialistic with his finances. He puts priority on fulfilling the desires of the flesh for comfort and convenience above pleasing and glorifying the Lord. He quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit instead of yielding to the Spirit and allowing Him to be in control. Well, there's a second thing in this passage, and I'm going to move quicker now. I wanted to lay some groundwork with that first principle. To be carnal, first of all, is to be unspiritual. Secondly, to be carnal is to be undeveloped. Look what he says in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, that's where I get the concept of being undeveloped. The Word of God identifies these carnal believers in the Corinthian church as babes in Christ. And of course, that term refers to spiritual immaturity. Paul accuses these Christians of being spiritually infantile, in quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit in their unyielded hearts. Carnal Christians stunt their spiritual growth and fail to realize their potential as children of God. Now, God's will for every one of His children is that of progressive spiritual growth. It is the will of God for every one of us who are saved that we be more spiritual today than we were last year this time when I preached the revival meeting at Victory Bible. In the year from last to this, you and I ought to have grown up some. We ought to know more about the Lord, ought to have a better prayer life, ought to be more effective for Jesus. It's the will of God that His children grow. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, just as it is normal and natural for a person born into the physical world to begin life as a baby and then progress into maturity, so is the same process natural and expected in the spiritual realm. There's nothing wrong or wicked about being a baby if you're newborn. Who would go to the bassinet in the baby's room at the home and say to that newborn baby, just a matter of weeks or months old, why aren't you stronger? Why don't you get up and run around the house? Why don't you lift weights? Why don't you play football? Well, that's a foolish thing. There's nothing wrong or wicked about a baby being a baby when he's newborn. But there would be something wrong if that same person were still lying in a bassinet sucking on a pacifier 30 years from now. And the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. There's nothing wrong with you being a babe in Christ if you've just been saved. That's the most natural thing in the world. But there is something wrong when those of us who've been saved for 10, 15, 20 years are still babies in Jesus and still spiritually immature. That's an evidence of carnality. Do you know how often we remark on a growing Christian? I don't know how many times in revival meetings someone will say to me about someone who's been saved and they're really on fire for Jesus, say, boy, they're just growing in the Lord, as if that's remarkable. Now, certainly we ought to encourage growing Christians, but I mean, isn't it normal for a Christian to grow? I mean, that's not remarkable. What would be remarkable would be if they weren't growing. See, what we've done is we've gotten so used to Christians who don't grow that we notice the few who do. And we say, oh, isn't that something? Look at him grow. When what we ought to be saying is, it's normal for a child of God to grow. Would you look at this crowd? It's not growing. That's what Paul said. He said, something's wrong. Something's monstrously, disastrously wrong. You've been saved all this time, and you're still in the goo-goo gaga stage of Christianity. Lord have mercy. My boy is 6 years old. Said, Brother Wayne, Miss Sandy, at supper tonight. He turned 6 in December. He's 4'2", 70 pounds. Got the body of a nose guard and the mind of a quarterback. Amen. Perfect combination. Now, it's not remarkable that he's growing. Now, he's growing a little faster than some. But it's normal. What would be remarkable is if he was still in diapers at the age of 6. What would be remarkable is if he was still having to be spoon-fed. See, that would be remarkable. Now, friend, in the spiritual realm, the same thing is true. When the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, have you ever read this in Hebrews 5:12? He said, the time has come when you should be teachers, but instead you're having to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, that's exactly what Paul said in this passage of Scripture. Carnal Christians are believers who are unnaturally undeveloped. They've been saved long enough to be much more mature, much further along in the things of Christ than they are. And of course, that's the result of their unhealthy choice to not be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, folks, there is a sense tonight in which spiritual growth is unavoidable to some degree in your life if you're saved. You're going to grow some. You can't help it if you're saved. It is unavoidable. All saved people will develop to some extent, whether they like it or not. But there is another sense in which spiritual growth requires my conscious cooperation with God as I yield myself to the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, I can speed my development or I can stunt my development. And the same thing's true in the physical realm. If you eat the right nutrition and get the right kind of exercise, you can develop your body. If you neglect the right kind of nutrition and you neglect physical activity, your body will atrophy. And though you will grow some, you'll get bigger, but you won't develop and mature as you should. The same thing's true in the spiritual realm. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, that bring Holy Ghost revival to most Baptist churches right there. I mean, listen, is it not the God's honest truth that the average Baptist church is full of so much childishness and immaturity and infantile squabbling that it's almost inconceivable that it takes place under the guise of the Christian faith? We just ought to grow up and become men. We ought to say, I'm sick and tired of being on the cradle roll for 30 years of my spirituality. I'm ready to move on up and get in the junior department, get on up into the teenage classes, and one of these days graduate up into the men and women department of my church. I want to be a man of God and a woman of God. I don't want to be a babe in Christ all my life. A carnal Christian is one who is immature far longer than they should be. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, to be carnal is not only to be unspiritual and undeveloped, it's to be undernourished. Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Part of being carnal is an inability to feed deeply and properly on the Word of God, which results in undernourishment and anemia. Paul said, you were not able to bear it, which means in the original tongue, you lack the strength to digest solid food. Carnal Christians are unable to understand anything of spiritual depth. They have to keep being retaught the ABCs of the faith because they are guilty of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. And do you realize tonight, folks, you don't understand the Word of God on your own. You understand the Word of God as you're taught it by the Holy Spirit. What 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says in the verses just preceding our text, I have not seen, verse 9 says, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us things that we cannot understand on our own, enabling us to feed on the Word of God and grow from it. Now the images of milk and meat, of course, are used to represent levels of spiritual understanding. There are at least two in the Word of God and maybe three levels. In our text, Paul talks about the milk versus the meat. In Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about the milk versus the strong meat. So it may be that there are three levels in the Word of God. There's the milk level, then there's the meat level of the solid food, and then there's the strong meat level. And Paul said the problem with carnal Christians is that they never get out of the milk stage. Now listen, folks, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is wonderful, and we can shout on that, but that's the very entrance level of spirituality. The Lord does want to take you a little further. And one of the things that identifies a carnal Christian is that they can't go any further. I mean, they may have been saved for 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, and they can't go any deeper than that. That's where they are. They're on the milk level of the Word of God. Now, it interests me to see, in Isaiah chapter 28, the Bible tells us how God grows us. Listen to what he says. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. That is, who's going to grow up and be a man of God? Who's going to grow up into understanding the deep things of the Word? Well, you've got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For, listen, precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You and I grow like that. That's how we grow in Christianity. We don't get it all lump sum. You don't get saved and zap. God gives you the whole load. He lays a line here, and then as you can take it, he'll give you another line of truth. And as you can take that, he'll give you another line of truth. There's something wrong with us if for 10 years we've been on the same line of truth. The Lord wants to lay line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Now, when you just get saved, you need milk. There's no use in you trying to choke down a beefsteak. You'll gag, somebody has to slap you on the back. But there comes a time when you can't be healthy on milk anymore. There comes a time when pre-processed nutrition and liquid diets cannot keep you healthy. And that's what milk is. Milk is pre-processed nutrition. The mother eats a healthy meal, and her body in some wonderful way converts the nutrients that she just consumed as solid food into liquid that the child can feed on, and the child gets the benefit of the mother's meal. Now, that's what new Christians are like. That's what milk is like. The preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, they get in the Word of God and they dig and chew it out, and boy, God gives them something, and they get up. Now, they process the nutrients themselves, and you just kind of feed off of them. That's kind of what milk level Christianity is like. You get everything from somebody else. Somebody else has processed the nutrition, and you just get the benefit of it. But there comes a, and by the way, don't you ever believe that line that Slim Fast has, that it's a satisfying meal. You ever tried that Slim Fast deal? I tried that for half a day one time. I found out that makes a good shake with a chocolate brownie, amen? Now, I tell you, folks, you can't be healthy. You can't stay healthy long living on a liquid diet. You get grown up, God made you where you got to have something to chew on, amen? Now, what happens in the spiritual realm is that carnal Christians, listen, carnal Christians are people who've been saved so long that, brother, when they come to the house of God, they ought not to have to be worked up and pumped up and primed up by a minister of worship or a preacher to get excited in the Lord. They ought to have spent some time alone with Jesus that day with the Word of God, slicing off a good helping of prime rib. And when they get to the house of God, they've already got something from Jesus. They've been with Him, man. They've been eating their own food at the feet of the Master, and they've got a word from God. Hey, you don't have to work that kind of crowd up to worship. You've got to settle them down, amen, so you can sing to them, preach to them. You recognize carnal Christians that they constantly want somebody to feed them instead of feeding themselves on the meat of the Word of God. And by the way, have you noticed in this passage of Scripture that the one thing that will give you away about your carnality as much as anything else is how you feel about the Word of God? It's your relationship to the Word of God. You know, I used to think that you could tell a carnal Christian by whether or not they listen to gospel music. I mean, really, I used to think, now a carnal Christian is one that listens to worldly music, and a spiritual Christian is one that just listens to gospel music. You know, I found out some of the most carnal Christians I've ever known have tape cases full of gospel music. That's not the giveaway. You can't tell a carnal Christian by whether or not they like to get together with the brethren and fellowship and socialize. Why? Well, preach to the lost. That's the kind of preaching I like. Well, sure it is, you carnal backslider. You don't want a preacher to tell you you're not right with God. Preach to that hellbound crowd. I can shout on that. Amen. I had a fellow say to me in a church not too far from here. I'd been preaching on revival and preaching against backsliding, and one night I preached the message to the lost. And he came up to me after and said, "Boy, preach, that's the kind of preaching I like." I thought, yeah, and I know why. You betcha. Been saved for 30 years, but the kind of preaching he likes is still the same old simple gospel. Now listen, everybody ought to shout on the gospel, but if you've been saved very long, you ought to be able to shout on a little bit more than that too. You ought to be able to shout on the Spirit-filled life. You ought to be able to shout on the message of revival and repentance and walking full of God and in love with Jesus. Carnality is known by the fact that it's undernourished. It's anemic, sickly. Can't feed on the Word of God properly. Now I want you to notice that to be carnal is to be unkind. Look at verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now let me tell you something, folks. No genuine Christian can experience any real joy or lasting peace of mind apart from yielding to the Holy Spirit and growing toward spiritual maturity. In fact, if you want to know what the carnal Christian's internal reality is like, what the world is like for them inside their mind, now they may put on the dog and put on the show and put on the front, but in the quiet moments when they're alone and they're not trying to impress anybody, carnal Christians will identify with David's testimony in Psalm 32 when he said, "Day and night thy hand was heavy on me."
My moisture was turned into the drought of summer.
What he was simply saying was, when I backslid on God, I became one more miserable human being. The conviction of God came on me. Now listen, friend, when a child of God, and by the way, this is how you can tell the difference between a carnal Christian and a lost church member. Sometimes they look a lot alike, but here's the difference. A carnal Christian is miserable in his carnality, and a lost church member is carefree. Doesn't have any conviction on him because he's not the son of the king. He's not a child of God. The child of God gets in that kind of condition, and the Lord comes after him and begins to deal with him and work on his heart. And when a child of God does enter into that condition of carnality by resisting the Spirit instead of resting in the Spirit, the result will always be the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now that's what he does to his people. Carnality is an unnatural condition for a saved man. It's not natural for a Christian to be carnal. It's natural for a Christian to be full of God and in love with Jesus. The carnal condition is a perversity. It is a monstrous perversity of what God wants the life of the child of God to be. And that results in deep personal misery. If a child of God persists in a carnal state, stubbornly resisting the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord, which, by the way, can be resisted. The chastening of the Lord does not guarantee that you will repent and get right with God, because the Lord accused his people in Zephaniah chapter 3 of receiving not his correction. You cannot receive the correction of the Lord. He's spanking you, but instead of you yielding to it in brokenness, you just get madder and more determined to rebel against God and resistant to the Lord. So if a believer persists in that state of carnality with a stubborn heart, it will soon begin to affect not only their fellowship with the Father, which has already been affected, but it will also begin to affect their fellowship with the family of God as well. Paul said, here's how I know you're carnal, because you've got envy, strife, and divisions among you. Carnality always reveals itself in envy and strife and division. They will become unkind and ungodly in their attitudes and in their actions toward others, in the home, in the school, in the workplace, and in the church environment. They don't have any real happiness within because of their wrong fellowship with the Lord, and consequently they begin to act up in bitter and resentful ways toward others. Have you ever noticed that a backslidden believer gets angry when somebody gets happy in Jesus around him? I'm telling you, folks, they get so resentful. There are very few things that a carnal Christian resents more than a Christian who gets full of God and full of joy and just start worshiping, celebrating Jesus. They'll try to pass a resolution in the church ministry. We don't allow that kind of thing around here. They'll throw a crick in their neck trying to see who it was that said amen so loud. Bless God. Like old Dr. W.A. Criswell told about the fellow traveling across country. He'd just been saved and just in love with Jesus. He stopped off at a church. He was traveling on business on a Sunday, and he found the first church he came to go in and worship with him. Hadn't been saved very long, and he was just turned on for the Lord. And he went in that church, and the preacher got up to preach, and the preacher began to preach along. He's kind of dry and boring, just reading his sermon, really just real quiet and subdued. And he kind of accidentally said something nice about Jesus. And that old boy said, "Amen, preach it, brother." And the guy got confused and lost his place. Didn't know what in the world was going on. And he finally collected himself and he got back to it. And he was going along, just sort of plodding along. And he said something else that was complimentary to the Lord Jesus. And that old boy said, "Hallelujah, glory to God." And the preacher dropped his notes all over the floor. And one of the ushers came up to him and punched that guy and said, "Hey, you're going to have to hold it down in this church." And the guy said, "Man, I can't help it. I just got religion. I just got saved." And the guy said, "Yeah, but you didn't get it here. Now shut up." A lot of places like that. You ain't going to get it there, brother. Old Brother Billy told me years ago, long before I went in evangelism, and since I've been in evangelism for 11 years, I've seen how right he was. He said, "A lot of churches you go to, you better have your fire well lit when you get there, because they're going to do everything in your power to put it out while you're amongst them." Now that's the God's honest truth. There are lots of places, folks, where people get plumb upset if anybody gets a little bit excited in Jesus. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there are not some right here in this place tonight, that if the truth be known,
It bothers them when folk get a little bit happy. Now, we'll allow so much. Now, we're fundamentalists, amen. We believe in amen. We can go as far as amen. But you let somebody get a little happy and start shouting glory, hallelujah, throwing their hands up and praising God. Oh, hold on now. Better put the skids on, big boy. We done gone too far. Let me tell you something about carnality. It'll make you unkind to people. And now listen, some of us, now some folk done gone so far, they can't even fake it at the church house. Am I right about that? I mean, you think just about anybody can fake it at the church house for a little while. But you can get so far, you can't even fake it at the church house no more. And that's the kind of deal where somebody get up in a business meeting and spout off more hell in 5 minutes than a preacher can clean up in 5 years. But there's some of us, we can still fake it at the church house. You know, we only hear a few hours together a week. We can act like we're walking with God. I said to a fellow one day, if you want to know if a man's full of Jesus, if you want to know if a fellow's spiritual or carnal, don't ask him. Ask his wife. Ask the ones who know him behind the closed doors of their house when nobody's there to be impressed. See, carnality makes you unkind. It gives you that attitude, bless God, I'll run this church or ruin it. It's my way or the highway. It gives you an attitude that says, praise God on Sunday, and then makes your wife a living hell every day of the week. And makes your kids miserable. And makes your home a place of constant tension and strife and dissension. Carnality causes a Christian to get so miserable. Now listen, here's what you saved, man. God's in you. You can't live a carnal life without some misery coming on you. And after a while, that misery starts eating a hole in your heart and you start lashing out at everybody around you. All because you're not walking with God. And you want to blame everybody else for it. The fact is, you're just not full of Jesus. A spirit-filled Christian is one who delights to live in unselfish harmony with their family and with their family of faith. They're quick to forgive offenses. They're careful to protect the integrity of the gospel above their own self-interest. I mean, they'll quit. They'll give up. They'll let the point be won by the other side rather than embarrass Jesus. But the carnal Christian doesn't care if the gospel's embarrassed or not. Bless God, they're going to have their way and they're going to have their say. The carnal Christian seems to look for something to be offended about. And to delight to take every opportunity to voice opposition and create tension. Some of the meanest people I've ever known were church people. Isn't that a sad thing to be said? Some of the dirtiest, underhanded stunts I've ever seen done have been done by Christians to Christians. Bulldog, rattlesnake mean. Meaning a cross-eyed watermark. Is that the truth or not? Has it ever amazed you? You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you have strong convictions and really stand on the Word of God. I quoted that out of a liberal translation. That wasn't right. That wasn't right, was it? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. He said, that's what will prove to the world that you're real and that the faith of eternal life, the gospel of eternal life in Christ is genuine when they see something happening in you that makes you love one another. Even though often we're not lovely or very lovable, but we love each other because of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, when I'm not walking in the Spirit, that fruit will be gone, and instead of being loving, I'll be hateful, mean, gossiping, critical. You know what amazes me? It amazes me. As I travel across this country, up and down and around and about, it amazes me at the kind of things church folk will fight about. Huh? I'm talking about deeply theological issues, like the color of the carpet, you know, or what side of the piano to put, what side of the church house to put the piano on. One of the things that I've often seen through the years that just it blows my mind is how churches will just fuss and fight and act like heathens and bust wide open. And they'll go down the road and start a church and call it friendship. Unity. I told somebody one time, we'll just be brutally honest about it and name ourselves, we're mean as the devil and can't get along with anybody, Baptist Church. You know how carnality shows up, folks? It shows up in an unkind attitude.
Now the question that we need to ask tonight is this: is any of this carnality in me personally? You need to know tonight that you are not a helpless victim. You can choose to be different. You can choose to say to that carnal sin stronghold, I will not let you reign in my life anymore. I will let Jesus reign. I surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can make the choice right this moment to walk out of this building spiritual instead of carnal. God will give you the power. Now, He alone can give you the power. You can't do it in your own determination, but He most certainly and happily will give you the power if you avail yourself of Him.